15 million books for the project. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're going to talk about a subject today on the radio program that I think is should be of interest to just about everybody in our listening audience. The subject we're going to talk about is the subject of community. And specifically, we're zeroing in on the idea of community, obviously, in the context of the church, and maybe even a little bit more narrow than that, since the subtitle of the book that we're going to talk about today, first of all, the title of it is Community. The subtitle of it is Taking Your Small Group Off Life Support. And so we're going to specifically be talking about fostering this idea of community within the confines of the church, under the mission of the church. How do we do this? How do we foster this sense of community among the people of God? There's a verse in the scripture that says, God sets the solitary in families. It's an interesting verse, isn't it, that we have so many people today that seem to be so lonely, that seem to be disconnected from real relationships with other people. And in that context, the way that we find that happening in our society today, the church is really positioned to meet this need, to really be this light and this example of community, of real bona fide community, not just Facebook friends, that type of thing. A lot of times, I actually had this happen one time. I was standing with somebody, a friend of mine. They come through the door. I get talking to him, and the fellow that was with me said to him, "Hey, how you doing? This is my name. Nice to meet you." He says, "By the way, I'm your friend on Facebook." And I thought it was the most bizarre thing. Here he's a friend of the person, but the person doesn't know that he's a friend to him. Doesn't know, never met him before. And so it just opened my eyes to this idea of just what is taking place in our society today. I want to play a clip for you before we start our discussion today. This is a clip that is out on a Vimeo clip that's out on crossway.org. Crossway has produced the book that we're going to talk about today. And by the way, Crossway has graciously allowed me to give away some copies of the book today during the broadcast. So for your question or comment about our subject today, I'll be happy to put you in for one of these books. But let me play they've got a really cool video that's been created to go along with the book. And we'll talk to our special guest, the author of the book, here in just a moment. But let me play. It's 4 minutes long, but I think it'll do well to introduce the subject that we're talking about. Here we go.
Community in America is broken. A recent study indicates that for the average American, there's only two people that they can confide in for any meaningful conversation. And for the rest of us, we don't have anyone at all. Growing up in Michigan, cars were a big deal. As a matter of fact, as I was growing up, we used to do assemblies at school that just went over the history of the automobile. In the 1950s and 60s, Detroit was the place to be. It was the motor city in the age of the automobile. Cars were such a big deal to this city that they made an intentional choice to take out the trolley system so that for the average Joe, his only option was to own a car to get to work. Matter of fact, most families probably needed two cars, one for mom to take kids to school and one for dad to get into the city to work. They brought in the freeway system, and these freeways didn't go around these communities, they just cut right through them. And at the time, no one had any idea what the consequences of doing that would be. 60 years later, we have a man named Robert Putnam who did a study on the social fabric of America. And what he found was that for every 10 minutes of commute, we're 10% less likely to have meaningful relationships. The average commute for America today, it's 30 minutes each way. I mean, most of us, we don't even know our neighbors. I know it's really hard for us to believe that we're that disconnected, that we're that isolated from one another. Because when we look around the world, we've got more options for connectivity than we've ever had before. The average Facebook user has 314 friends and is connected to 80 community pages. But if that community was real, if it was authentic, if it was life-changing, would we have issues like depression and loneliness as such a big part of our life? They say by the year 2020, the second most common health issue around the world will be depression. We weren't built for isolation. We weren't meant to live lives disconnected from one another. In fact, we were created in the image of a God who exists in community. We are created for community. Community for us is a declaration of the overwhelming love of God, that Jesus Christ has reconciled us to the Father and he's reconciled us to one another. And what we get to do practically, we get to live life together, spurring one another on, caring for one another, and we get to join the mission of God. You see, real, authentic community, it's not about us. It's about God. The church should be the most compelling expression of community in our culture. It should stand in contrast to the counterfeit community that costs us nothing. But unfortunately, in most of our churches, we're more well known for awkward circles than we are for transformational community. And what we do is we feed the skepticism of the folks outside of the church that are hoping for something different, and we give them the same thing. A lot of times, God in his grace comes in and he strips away the things that keep us blind to how isolated we are, how disconnected we are from one another and from him. And that's my prayer for our churches. My prayer is that God would strip away everything that is fake about our community. That God would take away everything that we use to prop up and make community look like it's life-giving, and he'd replace it with the only thing that really does give life, and that's the gospel. That we'd be inspired by the glory of our God, and that we'd be empowered by his grace.
Well, there you have it. That's that Vimeo presentation that's out on crossway.org. If you go out to www.crossway.org and type community into the search engine, it'll bring up that page with that book and with information about the author, who's our guest today, as well as that Vimeo presentation that you can click on there. Let's go ahead and start our discussion then. I think that gives us a good place to start. Brad House is the pastor at Mars Hills Church based in Seattle, where he oversees community. And so, Brad, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Well, thanks for having me.
Brad, that was well done. It introduced a lot of questions in there that I hope that we can discuss a little bit as we go through the program. But I thought you do this a little bit in that clip, but I thought as we start our discussion today, we probably should just start with a good working definition of what do we mean by community.
Yeah, I think that's always a great place to start. And as you heard in the clip, the way that I define community when I'm talking to the church is that it's a declaration of the overwhelming love of God and a tangible proclamation of the reconciling work of the cross. And I think that's important that when we're defining community, we define it in orientation to Christ and not make the mistake that I think we often do, which is define community with just ourselves in view.
Mm. Now, you select a number of things in that video that that you talk about as being contributors to breaking down community in our society. For instance, you mentioned, obviously, there in Detroit, the Motor City, where, you know, almost a cars versus trolley or mass transit system type of approach in the video. I guess you're saying that the cars have encouraged or help to bring along the concept of individuality and aloneness versus being just in connection or in contact with other people round about you in other settings, like on a trolley or mass transit. Is that correct?
Yeah, I think Robert Putnam did a good job with this in his book Bowling Alone a few years back, and he talks about how we see more isolation, we see a degradation of community in the United States, and that started to stem, at least it's not a new problem in the sense of we've had this problem of isolation since the Garden, but we've seen it in the United States since the inception of the automobile did bring about this idea of mobility where we no longer were oriented around the nuclear family, but we could move around, and that did start to degrade some of that community.
You know, I saw something right out in your area that really opened my eyes to this concept that you're introducing here in that video. I took the ferry out to Bainbridge Island right there off of Seattle. My son-in-law's family lives out on Bainbridge. And so I thought that ferry was the coolest thing in the world. First of all, it goes across Puget Sound, and so it's, you know, you could see killer whales or, you know, different things in the water. But so that was cool. Bald eagles, you know, these types of things are just fascinating to me. But what I thought was one of the most unique experiences in the country was that for people that have never been on that, they actually, you drive your car onto the ferry. And so I don't know how many cars it holds, but let me just say 100 or something. And so then the people that are going back and forth on this ferry, it's about maybe a 20-minute ride, would you say, Brad?
Yeah, about that.
Okay, so 20-minute ride over to the island. Then when you get over there, of course, you unload the cars and those types of things. But all of a sudden, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, you've got all the people that are going into Seattle are all going to work at the same time. So you're sitting on this boat. They have they serve food on there, like in the morning. You get like an egg and cheese biscuit type of thing, or hamburgers in the afternoon, this type of thing. So people are sitting at all these different tables, almost like being in sitting in a restaurant on the inside. Every morning from 8 o'clock, the same people that are going to work pretty much. And then at like 3 o'clock or 5 o'clock, those same people then get on the ferry again and they travel all together over to the other side of that. And I just thought that this was so cool that nobody else is doing this in the country. You know, like you said, we're getting in our cars and we're going to our place of work, parking in a parking lot, going into our cubicle, and we hardly ever see or talk to anybody else. But in this setting, you saw the same group of people that are your neighbors, by the way, over there on Bainbridge. It's a fairly small island. And so not only, you know, you're traveling to work with them, but it's like, hey, Sam, how you doing? I saw you were cutting that tree down over there Saturday. You know, how'd that go? You know, this type of conversation. And I just thought it was so cool. Would that be a good example of what you're talking about in this video?
Well, I think what you see there is that apart from an external force, right, apart from the fact that the sound is blocking folks from Bainbridge coming into Seattle, they would be like everybody else, which is get in your car, turn on the radio, and take your trip into work. And there's this external function of that barrier that says, okay, we've got to do something different here, and it fosters an opportunity for community. But for many people, that's, you know, there's no force causing that right now, and we've been able to build a culture. I mean, if you just look, take your normal day, like I can go now and I can buy gas for my car without talking to a human being. I can go to the grocery store and I can check out my own bag so I don't have to talk to a teller. I can go to the bank and I can get money out without talking to an employee of the bank. I don't have to interact with people anymore.
Mm-hmm. But you're not advocating, obviously, that we go back to gas lanterns and and everybody needs to sell their automobile and take mass transit, right?
I mean, No, by no means.
You're just saying
by no means, right? It's certainly not. I think what I was alluding to earlier is that this isn't a new problem.
Mm-hmm.
The car didn't cause this problem. Conveniences didn't cause this problem. They have a tendency to highlight the problem, just like when we talk about social media. But the problem goes all the way back to the fall. when Adam rebelled against God, the first thing that it did was break relationship with God, and it broke relationship with one another, right? With mm-hmm. with Adam and Eve. They turn on each other from the beginning. And so this isn't a new problem, but I think we see right now in culture, we see these just snippets of hey, there is something broken in what we're built intrinsically for in community.
You know, I noticed this on that ferry again, that even though the environment is conducive to community, there are a number of people who simply go to their table every mm-hmm. day, and they just park at their table and open up their laptop or open up the newspaper, and they really don't interact with very many people at all. People were just astounded that I found it so interesting. I just thought it was so cool, but because they do it every day, it had just become old hat to them. And so just making the environment that way, it's helpful, it's more conducive, but it's not the total solution, right?
Yeah, we call that coffee shop community, mm-hmm. And that's where we have this desire to be around people and to be connected to people because we're built in the image of a God who's existing community. And so we want to be around people, but what we do is we go to the coffee shop. So we're around people and we belong to something, but then we put on our headphones and flip up our laptop and we don't actually interact with anybody, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we have this, we know we have a desire, so we want to be there, but we're still not reconciled to one another. And so community doesn't really happen. And what you see on that boat is what you see in coffee shops everywhere, right? Mm.
Now, you say not only in the physical world where, you know, we're just interacting with people every day, but you also point out in that video and in your book about social media study or social studies, I should say.
Sure.
You quote a few things in here. I couldn't get the figures down here while we were playing it quick enough, but something about 10 minutes of commute equals less friends is the bottom line, right?
Yeah, that's, again, from Putnam's study. He said that for every 10 minutes of commute, we're 10% less likely to have meaningful relationships within our neighborhood.
Mm. You know, I noticed that the homes are actually built differently now than
Definitely.
They were years ago. Dawned on me one day. I grew up in a neighborhood in Buffalo, New York, and Buffalo is actually a pretty tight-knit community, even for being up north, which kind of has this reputation as being, you know, the people are crass or something like that, and, you know, you wouldn't think of it as much of a community atmosphere. But Buffalo's a little bit different. It's kind of like a college sports town, and I think the bad weather up there has forced people to interact with each other. As a kid, I remember numerous times that we would push out neighbors who were stuck in the snow. We would shovel people's driveways. Blackouts because of ice storms and, you know, all sorts of things. It just kind of forced people to get in these environments where you had to interact. And so there really is quite a bit of community. And I remember as a kid going from porch to porch during the summertime, and I knew all my neighbors all the way down the street, probably 60, 70 homes in the immediate vicinity. I knew everybody. I knew all the kids in the family, everything. They knew my parents. But now I've noticed that the newer homes, one of the predominant features in front of the home is the garage. Mm-hmm. And I've noticed that, you know, all of a sudden the car pulls up, they press a button in the car, the garage doors go up, and the people go in. And my parents, later in life, when they moved out of that community in Buffalo and they moved out to the suburbs, they said that they didn't know any of the neighbors that were out there. It was a newer community that had been built, but it had this type, you know, where the driveway led right into the garage. Do you notice that as well?
Yeah, I mean, that's actually a really good study. I've talked to a lot of people in the real estate business, and you can see individualism and autonomy as this highest value of Americans these days in the architecture. And so where once, like, you know, I grew up in the Midwest as well, older cities, porches were a big deal. Everyone had a porch, and you could talk to your neighbors. And as you go into new developments, the primary feature of most residences is the, you know, it's the master bathroom and the master bedroom suite, right? It's, and it's the entertainment room, which circles around, you know, like my comfort and my individuality. I don't have to. I don't even have to go out to be entertained to go to the movie theater anymore because I have a better sound system and a better screen at my house.
Yeah. Plus, I don't like the sticky floors in the theater.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
But I did notice one good development on there. My my wife watches those home improvement shows religiously, and so I've seen thousands of them. But anyways, one good thing that they seem to do is the open kitchen atmosphere, so that the women are cooking, that they can also be part of the conversations that are taking place. And I think that's one good development. Let's go out of the realm of the physical now into the cyber world. You mentioned in here again as part of that study, I think, that the average person has 314 friends on Facebook, and I think it said 80 community pages that they're attached to, but yet we find that there is a tremendous amount of depression, right?
Yep. Yeah, I think there's a there's an inherent promise in social media. This this promise that I'm gonna that connectivity equals community, right? And so when we enter into Facebook or Twitter, all of these are there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. They're not bad. They're not good. They can be used for the glory of Christ. But for a lot of people, they assume that, that being a part of this is gonna solve that problem of isolation, that the disconnectedness to other people is gonna be solved in this virtual way. And I think that I think that it's a dangerous promise because we see people who are hoping that this is going to solve their problem, and when it doesn't, they're just left that much more alone.
We actually just saw that in Living Color here in the Greenville, South Carolina area. Yeah. I don't know all of the details behind this story. I never met this individual myself. I knew of him. But we had a really popular individual here in town called, his name was Trey Pennington. Yes. And he actually was a social media expert that was renowned worldwide. They actually, one of the reports that I seen done by Allison Storm, I think Allison knew him fairly well. She said that that Trey had, as a social media expert, that he had 111,492 followers on Twitter and thousands more on Facebook. But to everyone's dismay, and a lot of people, obviously, a lot of those quote-unquote friends on Facebook didn't know this, but he suffered terribly with depression, and he actually took his own life just recently, just a few Sundays ago, at a church here in downtown Greenville. And so, I, like I said, I'm not pretending to know all the ins and outs of that or to speak to that. I'm just saying that here is a situation where we see these social media networks used to the nth degree. Somebody had said that he may have had the more Twitter followers than anyone else in the world. And so here's the world leader in online social media and social interaction. And yet, apparently, in this situation, it didn't seem to connect at that level that real friendships do, real flesh and blood friendships. Would you just speak to that issue for a second, please?
Yeah, I think that that's it's obviously tragic.
Yes.
To see someone who is not just, as far as I understand the story, is not just a social media expert, but a member of the church, and someone who's loved by many people, I'm sure. And here's the thing, is that what community is supposed to be to us is a gift from God, right? It's not just an obligation or a nice opportunity within the rest of life. It's a gift of God for us to feel the compassion and the love of the Father, to experience community in the way that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit experience in the Trinity. And we're always, whether we're a believer or a non-believer, we know that there's something beautiful and necessary in who we are to be in community. And the tragedy is, you know, you see almost a Solomon-esque kind of search for belonging through social media, where gentlemen like this are using it, like you're saying, to the nth degree, like Solomon did. You know, he just, whether it was money or fame, he went after all of it, and he found it all left wanting, all just a vapor. Mm-hmm. And I think that's kind of where we're at, with understanding, like, there are positive uses, and I'm not against social media, but sure. But at the end, if our hope is in social media for mm-hmm. our salvation or our connectivity or our community, it's going to be a vapor.
Mm-hmm. A lot of people find their identity in that. They yes. find their identity in who they are, their own created identity that they put out for themselves on Facebook. They remake themselves in their own image, or the image that they want to be. And a lot of people find their image, their identity in that, and that becomes extremely problematic. Our identity should be found, of course, in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ and among the community of believers. And again, I'm not saying that Trey did this. I'm just saying it's an example of just what we've been talking. It's an illustration of some of what we've been talking about, how you can have all of this connectivity, but it may not relate to actually having real friendships that understand what you're going through. I want to talk more about this. We've set this up now. We've talked about just the idea of community from a number of different ways. When we come back from the break, I want to get Brad to go through his book, just give us a summary of what we find here, and then we're going to zero in on a couple of these sections. How can we actually do this in the church? This is vitally important. We need to understand and care and develop friendships and community with the people in our congregations. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
America's got problems. We all know that. You don't need another talk radio program that simply states problems while providing no solutions. That's why on Common Sense, weekday afternoons from 5 to 6 p.m., we'll point out problems and provide solutions to America's most pressing challenges. I'm Josh Kimbrell, and I invite you to join our movement for consistent conservatism on Common Sense, weekday afternoons right here on Christian Talk 92.9 FM, 660 AM, and visit us online at joshkimbrell.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Let's say you're a dad and you want to take your son and daughter on the perfect camping trip. So you pack up the car with all your gear.
We're all loaded up.
And you get the right direction.
Arriving at destination.
And you set up camp right next to a creek.
I caught a fish!
And it all goes perfectly.
Best trip ever, Dad!
And you're the perfect dad. But even if it doesn't go that way and your gear ends up on the highway, and you get completely lost.
Where are you going?
And your campground is near a beehive. It can still be the perfect camping trip because kids don't always see things the way you see them.
Best trip ever, Dad!
You don't have to be perfect to be a perfect parent. There are thousands of siblings in foster care who take you just as you are. For more information on how you can adopt, go to AdoptUsKids.org. A public service announcement from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Adopt Us Kids, and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Today we're talking about community with author Brad House, and we're talking about just community in the church is where we're heading to, and we're going to pick up on that conversation in just a moment. I just want to let you know, out on my knowingthetruth.org website, if you go out to www.knowingthetruth.org, all one word, there's a couple of conferences out there I just want to make sure you're aware of. Gospel-Centered Marriage Conference is listed out there. And so I just want to make sure that you know about that. That's put on by the folks there from the National Council on Family Integrated Churches. They've got a really good conference coming up at the Ridgecrest Conference Center. And it's going to deal with the idea of if you have marriage-age children, how you can help them to think about marriage and how you can think about this as well. A lot of different topics and subjects that are going to be covered there. So I just point you to that. There's also a link and a logo out there for the DVD that they put out called Divided. You may find that interesting as well. The second thing that's out there is there's a conference coming up for apologetics. And again, this is part of the National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's taking place in Charlotte this year. It's actually been in Charlotte for the past, I think it's 15, 17 years or something like that. But it again is taking place there. It's part of the folks there at SES, Southern Evangelical Seminary. And that's taking place on October 28th and 29th, Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte. William Lane Craig, Josh McDowell, William Dembski, Gary Habermas, Greg Kokel, a number of others are going to be there, and all centering on the issue of apologetics. How do we defend the faith? How do we answer or give a reasonable answer or argument, in the good sense of that word, an argument for the things that we say that we believe? We're talking about community today and saying the church should be the best expression of that community. Well, how can we, from the Word of God, defend that position, right? Can we? Can we go to the Word of God and actually find that in the Word of God and then speak intelligently and logically, reasonably about that issue? That's what apologetics is all about. And this is the apologetic training course in the Southeast here. If you haven't been to it before, many, many breakout sessions, really, really good. Just encourage you to check it out, and you can find out all the information. Just click on the logo and the link. It's on the masthead out there at the rotating mastheads out at my knowingthetruth.org website. Let's go back to our discussion now. I wanted to make a transition, if we could, Brad, now to give you the opportunity then to summarize the three sections of your book. You kind of take the first section says this. In fact, I'll give you the heading for each one of the sections as we work through it. But the first section, part one, is about the foundation, building blocks for life. What will our listeners find when they open up your book? What will they find in that section?
Yeah, the point with the first section is that I really think we need to re-examine the foundation for why we do community within the church, why we do small groups, why we do community groups. And so what I do is examine what does it say from Scripture in terms of what does community mean and why do we do it, so that we can take from there. If I can just say a little bit about that, is
sure.
That I think a lot of times we try to build the foundation upon the fruit of what community is, or upon the actions that we do in community, rather than looking at the gospel and what Christ has done and building our foundation on the gospel.
That's a great point. And I was going to ask you that. What is the difference between community and activity? Some people think that just because there's a lot of activity going on in the church, that equals spiritual growth, and that equals that the church is in community. Not necessarily so, right?
Exactly. And when I think you hit it on the head when you talk about spiritual growth, and that that community is a gift from God for the sanctification of the church and for the mobilization of the church to the mission of God. And so when community is born out of the gospel and it's motivated by what Christ has done, then what we see is we see growth in the discipleship of individuals in the church, and we see the gospel moving forward and people coming to know Christ.
Now, you use three headings there, then, image, body, and ownership. Just quickly under each one of those headings, then, how does it speak to that issue of the foundations?
Sure. So image is this idea that we're created in the image of God, and so community is a reflection of the Trinitarian nature of God and an expression of what Christ has done to reconcile us to one another, and so that lays the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
The second chapter on body is the implications to the church. If that is true, and if we see this in Scripture, then that means the implications are that community within the church can't just be an option within the plate of the church, like it's just one of many options within the church, but it should be a primary focus of the church. And then ownership is this understanding that once we understand these first two things, the necessity of community within the church, we need to own that mission and that vision, not just as elders and pastors over the church, but that everyone within the church is invited to own that vision.
Mm. Did you read Tabiti's book on what is a healthy church member?
I haven't.
Yeah, but it's just a little book, but it just basically says that in the book, you know, a number of things that are expected of you in the church, which is kind of new, I think, in our modern day. There seemed to be this trend towards a casual approach to church. In other words, you come and, you know, there really isn't much required or expected of you. You can come and get fed or entertained in some situations and then leave. But you're saying under this, wait a second, that's not the picture that we see with God himself. He's in this Trinitarian relationship, which I'm glad you go all the way back to there to find the pattern and the model for this. And the terminology in the Scripture, using the idea of the body of Christ, obviously we're talking about a close interaction. And we have to actually work at this, and we have to, can't just get up and go home. But we have a responsibility towards the other people that are in fellowship with us. Is that a fair summary?
I believe it is. Yeah, I think that one thing when I go back to the, you know, we talk about going back to the Trinitarian nature of God for our basis of community. I think that's really important.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes we truncate the why of community in the Trinity in the sense that we tell people we should be in community because God was,
mm-hmm.
which is true,
mm-hmm.
But it can really become a Christian law that I'm in community with other people as an obligation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what Christ has done in reconciling us not just to the Father but to one another is he's inviting us into the gift that community is,
mm-hmm.
and the ability to experience God and one another in the way that he intended. And
yeah.
So the Trinity with the cross, to me, is really important to bring those two things together so that we see it as an opportunity and a gift, not just an obligation.
Okay, yeah, privilege, right? I mean, we have this glorious privilege to be in this type of relationship, one with the other in the church. Let's talk about part two, then. The title for it is Health Plan. This is, you know, you don't go into Obamacare here, do you?
No, I don't.
Redefining community groups. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so what I'm trying to do in part two is I think that within the church, as I go and I've consulted with lots of churches, from big churches to small churches and churches that are being planted, is everyone's struggling with this idea of how do we develop this gospel-saturated community.
Mm-hmm.
And so my hope is to help us redefine that a bit. And I think we need to start by dismantling some of the ruts that we've kind of put ourselves in.
That's interesting. Let's drill down on that a little bit. What are some of the ruts that you just referred to? That just give us an example of one or two that people tend to get in and then don't really experience this real community.
Yeah, I think one of the primary ones I see a lot is that we've reduced community down to an event.
Mm.
And so it becomes an event that I attend rather than a people I belong to.
Mm. Kind of like witnessing,
so I think
that's
right? Huge.
Witnessing has been, that's happened to witnessing, where witnessing is now an event rather than something that we are witnesses. It's not,
yep.
Witnessing isn't something we do, it's something that we are, right?
So yeah, I mean, even when we talk about the idea of mission, a lot of what the church sees now as witnessing to a neighbor is all done even as an individual to an individual.
Mm-hmm.
We've lost the sense that even as we look back in Acts and we see that they're devoting themselves to Scripture and they're eating meals together and they're singing songs and God is adding to their number.
Mm-hmm.
That there's a lot, I talk a lot about out of 2 Peter, about this picture of the church being an agent of evangelism to the world as a community, as an expression of what God has done. And so, yeah, we have a tendency to individualize, and we have a tendency to boil things down to a place where the real messiness of life just isn't happening.
Mm. Do you cover that under the heading, then, of community, under that section of health plan?
Yeah, so okay. When in community, we talk about the idea of what is a disciple of Jesus, and really simply, we're talking about having our identity centered in Christ, and out of that identity, expressing it in worship to God, community to one another, and mission to the lost. And we want to break down kind of the traditional understanding of what community is and rebuild it on this picture of, if that's who we're supposed to be as individuals, it's who we're supposed to be as a community of God.
Mm.
And so how do we build community that develops and thrives as disciples of Jesus?
Let me remind our listening audience, we're speaking with Brad House about his book on community. You're certainly welcome to participate in the program today. The number that we have set up is good nationwide, but it's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also have email up and running, and the email is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Either way, I will get your address from you if I could, and be happy to send a copy of this book to you, courtesy of Crossway Publishing. Brad, you've got not only the word community under that section, part two, but you've got neighborhood, spaces, rhythms, and structure. So let's talk about neighborhood. What do you mean by that?
So one of the things that we've done here at Mars Hill is, when I look at the mission of the church to reach our city, to tell people about who Jesus is, one of the problems that we have is that if I'm just sitting in the pew, it's really hard for me to access that mission,
mm-hmm.
right? Because it's really big, and I don't have a blog, and I don't have a microphone. And so one of the things that we're trying to do is make the mission and the vision of church accessible to every member of the church. And so we do that by building our community groups around neighborhoods so that they have a very defined mission field within the greater mission of the church.
Mm. So does that include then holding Bible studies in these neighborhoods or holding events at homes in those neighborhoods?
Yeah, so there's a lot of different ways to structure community within your church, and they all have their merits, and they have their shortcomings as well. And what we do within the neighborhood is we build our small groups within the neighborhood, attracting people from the church that are in that neighborhood and people outside the church, so that when we're studying the Bible, or we're helping mend a fence, or we're going to the grocery store, we can do that within the proximity of people in our community,
mm.
so we can be more community.
What do you mean by spaces, then, in the following chapter?
Yeah, spaces comes out of some studies that were done, I want to say, in the 40s, on just understanding the way that we interact with one another as people. And there's a guy named Hall who did this study that said we interact differently with people in four spaces. And these spaces are public space, social space, personal space, and intimate space. And what we've seen with the church is that when it comes to the energy barrier to participate in a small group, that energy barrier is about, it kind of lands in that intimate space. It's a very intimate place for someone who is not a Christian or is a new Christian to participate with people in. And his argument was that in order to move from public to intimate, you go through the other spaces. And so what I've tried to do is apply that understanding to say, have we built community within the church that eliminates the ability for our neighbors to participate with us? And so, yeah.
Brett, is this basically fleshing out the doctrine of hospitality in the church?
Yeah, I think in some ways you could say that. I think hospitality is one aspect. It's one of the spaces that we talk about in terms of providing space for people to come to. I think that, Jesus says that just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so we need to be more than just hospitable. We also need to be sent into our neighborhoods and into our culture and learn and grow and participate in some of the things that they're doing so that we can build relationships so that they might actually accept hospitality, right?
Yeah. What do you say to the people that say, hey, this is kind of happening naturally already in our church? People are already getting together. They're discussing the sermons. And myself, I have a really small church, and so and I'm really blessed with the group of people that love the Lord and they love to discuss the doctrines. They get together after the sermon on Sunday and they go over the sermon and discuss the different doctrines that are in there and how they can be applied and these types of things. They have people over their homes and or if they go out to eat or whatever, and they discuss these things that are taking place. Your particular situation, you're in thousands of members in your church, and it's a campus type ministry with a number of people in different locations.
Sure.
Does this work in both of those two environments?
Yeah, I believe it does. And one of the things that's nice about being in a, like you said, a campus-type environment is that we have churches in all different kinds of cities and towns, and we have small towns or smaller towns, and we have big cities that we're a part of. And so we've been able to apply some of these principles regardless of context, because what I try to do is not build another method that says, hey, you have to do it exactly like this, but really to provide a framework that allows churches and community group leaders and coaches and whoever is a part of that system to be able to say, okay, how does this play out within our context, within a rural context rather than an urban context, and not define it so narrowly that it can't be applied, if that makes sense.
Is it would the answer then for somebody like me who said, well, this is happening naturally, would your answer be something like, well, that's great, but you can do this more intentionally, and you could develop it even into something more, even though the initial stages of it are happening already naturally within the congregation?
Sure. I mean, my challenge would be too is to really look at the health of community, because one of the things I do talk about in the book a little bit is that we end up distorting community based on maybe what we think is the highest need, right? And so I believe the submitting to the authority of Scripture and studying the Bible within community is extremely important. But I also believe that if our community group is limited to just that, if that's all that we do, and we're never challenged to engage with our neighbors, and we don't spend time with each other outside of the Bible study, then I think that we're distorting community. And so My encouragement would be to say, hey, well, let's just take an honest look at where we're at. Are we growing as disciples in worship of God, in community with another, in mission to the lost? And like you're saying, if we're doing that, then how do we multiply that?
Mm-hmm.
How do we kind of foster a sense of not, I call it holy discontentment, and I'm sure other people have used the same term before, but there is a place at which while we're here as ambassadors of Christ, that we should be discontent with our neighbors that are dying
mm-hmm.
and don't know Christ. And as we've talked about these pictures of commutes and even the ferry ride, a lot of our life is marked, and I'm part of this. This is not an accusation against the church, it's an accusation against my own heart, is that I drive by and I walk by people every day without a realization of, apart from Jesus Christ entering into their life, that they're doomed for destruction, right?
And
being moved by that.
I just watched a training video recently from Chick-fil-A. It was quite amazing that if the church would have that same type of attitude towards the people that come in. In Chick-fil-A, they were saying that really well done, but it said that everybody has a story. So everybody that comes up to the counter there to order, in my case, number one, the chicken sandwich with the waffle fries and Coke, that everyone has a story behind them. They're going through something. And so in this video presentation, they show each person coming up to the counter, and then it says, in this particular case, just got divorced of a person. Or another one comes up, and mother is in the hospital with a very serious illness. And it keeps putting these words over each one of the people that come up and just saying that you know, you need to look beyond just the person mm-hmm. themselves and think, you know, that this is a flesh and blood, real life person. I think Steve Green kind of captured it years and years ago in his song that he had about people need the Lord. Every day mm-hmm. they pass me by, you know, and I can see it in their eyes, he would say in the song. People need the Lord, and we need to be aware of that. We don't have time to go over the third section here, but I assume that the third section is more of the nuts and bolts about how to actually put this into practice. Is that correct?
Yeah, the last section is if you're in the place, you're in a church, and you're saying, I like what you're saying, and I want to see that in my church, how do I turn it around? How do I make a change? And so it lays out how do you go about making those changes in the church.
Mm-hmm. And then you have a group plan there that you give very clear instructions, a neighborhood plan, a community group replication plan, a job description for a community group leader, a job description for a community group coach. So they're very, very helpful. There's a number of illustrations that are in here as well for people. Brad, you've done an excellent job. You're to be commended, I think, on the way that you've looked at this subject and really drilled down here and fleshed it out in a way that I think is very much in keeping with the scriptures. And so you're certainly to be commended. I pray that God would use this work mightily and that this would have a dramatic impact on the body of Christ and Christianity across the country, at least, if not across the world.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate it.
Okay. That was Brad House. Brad is a pastor at Mars Hills Church in Seattle, Washington. And the book that we were talking about is the book called Community. And in this book, as we were talking about throughout the program today, Brad is talking about taking your small group off life support. So if you've been struggling with this area of community and how to foster this, how to develop it in your church, and you've just been kind of limping along, I think that sometimes, especially churches that have been going for quite a while, they kind of settle into a regular routine. This is what we do. And frankly, you know, it could be a little bit introspective. It could be a little bit introverted, if you will, in that community. How do we break out of that? How do we shake that off and start to interact with each other in a way that is much more in keeping with what we find in the Word of God? Indeed, in a way that we find is much more in keeping with the body of Christ that's pictured for us in the Word of God in the early church, and even further back than that, in a way that we see God Himself interacting even within the Trinity. Very good thoughts. Very interesting, I think. A very interesting discussion. Again, put out by Crossway. Go out to Crossway's website, www.crossway.org. And when you go out there, you can find out more about Brad's book and how you can get a copy of it. I want to thank you for joining us again for another week of Knowing the Truth radio program. Remember this, Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Go to church this Sunday. We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.